In the beginning, God created. He made the heavens, He made the earth, He made everything that we see within the heavens and the earth, which includes a whole lot of things. He made planets, and He made stars, and He made moons, and He made comets. He made trees and rocks and rivers and oceans and mountains. He made birds and fish and reptiles and amphibians and mammals, and He made you and I in His image, actually. In the beginning, God made lots and lots of stuff. That's how the Bible begins. That's how the story of God is introduced. In the beginning, God makes stuff. And when God looks at the stuff that He made, He said it was good. Actually, He didn't just say it was good. He actually said it was very good. Each time He made something, at the end of all of it, He looked at it and He said, "This is really good." I mean, He wasn't bragging. He was just being honest. "This is really good. The things I have made, this looks good. Really, very, very good." That is the foundation for all that we understand about God. If you open your Bible and you start on page 1, you will first see God as a creator who makes things that are good. That is the foundation, that's the basement, bottom floor for everything that we ever understand of God, is a God who is creative, who makes stuff, and calls it very, very good. And everything else that any one of us who looks at God, even across religions, even across, you know, multiple religions, as we look at who God is, we see a God who makes stuff and calls it good. More than anything, above all else, God is our creator, and that's good. So a couple years ago, across the pond in the motherland, in the United Kingdom, there was a group. They're called the British Humanist Association. They don't believe in God at all. And they took out ad space all across London, just all over London. The British Humanist Association. They needed a lot of money, so they partnered with a guy by the name of Richard Dawkins. You may have heard of him. And they decided to partner. They wanted to put up ads. They put ads, giant billboards across the sides of 800 buses in London. There were over 1,000 other places throughout the city that they put posters and signs up. They actually took out this huge ad space and put up these giant screens right in downtown London. If you drove through downtown London, you'd see this huge screen. And they all had the same message. It was a very simple sentence. And that sentence said this: "There's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. There's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life." Now, there's a lot of people that got fairly angry about that. And a lot that we could talk about. But I think for our purposes, there's something really interesting about that sentence. There's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. I mean, the opposite of that sentence would be, there probably is a God, so start worrying and don't enjoy your life. Right? I mean, that's the opposite of that. You see, the picture of God that they were promoting, that they were believing, that they were telling everyone all around, was that if there is a God, He should be feared. Because He is angry. Because He is vengeful. Because He is just waiting for you to slip up, at which point He will throw you into this eternal damnation where you are conscious and it is terrible forever. Now, admittedly, that's two very different pictures of God. I mean, the Bible begins with a God who makes things and says, "That's really neat, I like that. It's very good." Creative God who makes cool stuff. And then the God that, if He exists, well, that should scare you. That should keep you up at night because He is so angry and so vengeful and so wrathful. I mean, those are two totally different viewpoints of God. And it's interesting because the group, the BHA, which is an atheist organization, they don't believe in God. I mean, they don't. So the question is, where would they have possibly gotten the idea that this was the way we should look at God? Especially since, you know, our Bible begins with, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and it was very good. Where do they come up with this idea that God is angry and vengeful, and we should stress out about whether or not He exists? Well, here's where the beginning illustration of this sermon gets depressing, because, you see, they got it from us. They got it from the church. The lady who spearheaded this whole thing, the media contacted them and they said, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" And she said, "Look, I saw these billboards. It was this Christian group that was promoting this website. And one day I went to that website and that website told me that I'm going to hell." That was the whole point of this website, was that God is real, He is angry, and He's going to send you to hell. And she thought, well, if that's what Christianity is all about, if that's the message they're promoting, then we should promote a different message. And so we got money together, and we got the buses, and then there you are. And so we wanted to tell people, there's probably no God. You can relax. Stop worrying. Enjoy your life. We have a book that begins where we get our information about God, and it begins, the foundation, the floor level, is God is creative, and it's good. It's good news that God exists. And somehow, we have changed that message so that when other people who are smart, who are intelligent, who are educated, who are reasonable, who are open-minded, people who just want to know the truth, they hear our message and they say, well, I hope God's not real. It'd be good news if He wasn't. Now, I don't think this is just a problem that goes on just with, you know, the UK. Although, you know, we did, you know, we don't want to be associated with them because we had beat them 200 years ago. So I've seen it here on this side of the pond as well. I mean, I've seen it all over the place. And there's so many Christians who are one of two things, angry or discouraged. We've all met the angry Christians. We've all at least seen them. You may try to avoid them on the street corners as they're shouting at people. They're, you know, protesting clinics, or they are trying to censor everything and everyone that doesn't align perfectly with everything they believe, trying to stop everything. We've met those people. Those people are really obvious. But, you know, there's even more subtle than just, you know, flat anger. And that's discouragement. Yeah, I'll never forget. It was a couple years ago, and no time has passed. I think I can tell the story, and she's not in the room, so whatever. But there was a lady I met at the Ashland Fall Fest. Actually, Ashland Fall Fest, and she was from another one of the churches here in town. And I got to talking to her, and you know, I'm the minister of this church, and you know, I tell her, you know, I'm the minister of Ashland Christian Church, yada yada. And if she wants to talk about, you know, Jesus or the Bible or something, and you know, I'll never forget. She just told me, she's like, well, look around, we're clearly in the end times. I mean, the world is just the worst. And I'll never forget, she was saying it like it was good news. She's like, I can't wait till God shows up and destroys everything, takes us away. And I remember looking at her and thinking, that's the most depressing thing I've ever heard in my life. Like, your entire hope for your faith, for the gospel, for Christianity, the thing you hope for, the thing that you want more than anything else, is for God to show up and destroy everything. And kill everybody. That's your hope. You must be a hit at parties. And there's so many people, I mean, there's so many Christians I've met like that. There's one of my favorite theologians, he puts it like this. He says, a lot of Christians believe in a split-level reality. Okay, it's like a house. And the downstairs of the house, which is like earth, and the downstairs, that's where the world is, and everything is awful, and everything is miserable, and everything is horribly scarred by sin to the point where there's just nothing redeeming at all. And in the upstairs, that's where God lives. God's up in heaven, and he's upstairs. And the upstairs and downstairs, they never meet. And so one day, God's going to come down, and he's going to get the special people, the people who have believed the right things or done the right things, and he's going to take them upstairs, and then he's going to burn the downstairs. That's Christianity. And if that's our message, man, what? Why shouldn't every group in the world say, let's look at God differently than that? If that's really who God was, if that's really how it was, then why wouldn't we want to say, well, I hope God isn't real. Now, this split-level reality, okay, this idea that the greatest hope that we have as Christians is to be whisked away upstairs one day after God just destroys everything. I mean, that the hard thing sometimes about a lie is when it's kind of based in truth. And so it's really easy to look in the world and say, okay, everything's bad. And then we look at the Bible and the Bible says it's because of sin. So it's really easy to make that leap, right? But that idea about God and reality and people and the world, it just fails to take into consideration the greatest picture of God we ever got. And that was in Jesus. You see, Jesus came and he was born. The Bible tells us that Jesus was God in the flesh. The Word became flesh, so to speak. And Jesus came, we're told, for a few reasons. Jesus said, I came so that people may have life. He said, I come so that people may have peace. He said, most of all, I come because God loves the world. God so loves the world that he sent his only Son. I mean, that is the foundation of everything that Jesus taught, was not that there's this split level where God is up here and the earth is down here and there's no meeting place at all and this is good and this is bad. But Jesus says God loves earth. He loves the world. He loves everybody in it. So he sent me to tell you that. And anybody who believes in me, that there is no judgment. There is no perishing. There is no fear. You see, God became a man and then he got his hands dirty. This whole idea where the upstairs and downstairs don't meet is just patently false. Jesus is a blue-collar worker. He got dirt under his nails. He got sweat on his brow. I mean, Jesus, he experienced pain and life. God became a man and then lived among us. And I think so often we shoot ourselves in the foot because we completely miss that. And we focus on just the wrong place. And the beauty of Jesus is that as we look at Jesus, Jesus was constantly, everywhere he was, everywhere he went, preaching and living good news. And even when Jesus was at his most discouraged, that's true. Even when Jesus was at his angriest, that's still true. And to prove it, we need to talk about Jesus at his angriest. We need to talk about Jesus clearing out the temple in Jerusalem. Now, if you're on Facebook, you've probably seen this meme. It has Jesus and pictures of people flying around. And it says, on that meme, it says, if anyone ever asks you what would Jesus do, remind him that flipping over tables and chasing people with a whip is within the realm of possibility. If you haven't seen that, I think roughly 3/4 of you have shared that at some point over the last year or two. And it's funny because, okay, we there's this one time, or at least maybe two times, or whatever, there's at least one time in Jesus' ministry where Jesus got really, really, really good and angry. He got really, really, really good and discouraged. And Jesus lashed out. And so if I tell you Jesus is all about good news, you probably say, well, what about that time, Drew? What about the time Jesus lashed out? And I think there's something that we missed. See, here's the situation, okay? The way it worked in the Jewish religion is Jesus was Jewish, so this worked the way that Jesus was that they worshipped God at a place called the temple, okay? The temple was something that God had created, God had dreamt up, that was meant to be a place where anyone and everyone could experience him. The entire point of the temple was a place where anyone and everyone could go and experience God. And just like a lot of the ancient religions, just like a lot of the ancient faiths, God decided, you know what, this is the way people think, so I'm going to go with the way people think. And so he said, okay, fine, you guys are going to make sacrifices anyway, so just make them to me. And the way that it worked out was that in the temple you were supposed to sacrifice an animal. An animal that you could come and it was a reminder of how damaging sin really is. You see, God's not just angry about sin because he likes making up rules. God's angry about sin because it hurts people. And so God created this sacrificial system where every time an animal was sacrificed, it was a reminder to the people, hey, when you sin, when you go against the way God has wanted you to live, when you stray outside of God's rules, you're going to hurt people. And this is a picture of the hurt you inflict. That's the way it was supposed to be. Well, very often, when people get a hold of things, it gets corrupted. And very often it gets corrupted by money. And that's exactly what happened to the temple. People figured out, we can make a buck here. We can make a buck a couple different ways. First of all, you're supposed to sacrifice a specific kind of animal, a specific animal with specific attributes, but most people don't have a Bible. They don't have the text in front of them. So we can just tell them that whatever they bring through those doors is not worthy. They can't tell us no. Are they going to argue with us? So what we'll do is we'll provide our own animals. And we'll trade for a price. And just like all places in the ancient world, that price, well, it wasn't really a static thing. It was always to be haggled over. Always to be haggled over. So you can already imagine what's happening. People show up and they got this animal and you're told you can't sacrifice that animal, but you can swap this animal with my animal for a price, and I'm going to start the bidding really, really high. And you can try to talk me down. And then later on, they're going to sell the same animal they took from you to somebody else, and the whole thing goes on and on. But it gets a little bit worse. Because they only accepted money that was specific temple coinage. It's like going into a place and your dollar isn't good enough. They say, we need, you know, Moser's bucks. You go to Moser's and we don't take dollars, we take Moser's bucks. And one Moser's buck is $1.50. You can go for a fee and swap those out over there. If that was going on, how many of you would shop at Moser's? The answer is none of you with a car. You would drive to Hy-Vee anyway. You should be doing that anyway, but regardless. With all due respect. Did I just do that? Did I just say that in a sermon? Totally not what I meant to say. Okay, anyway. Back up. So we had bankers who were swapping out money. They were trading out money. They would say, okay, well, you've got to buy this animal, but you've got to do it with temple bucks, basically. And that's $1.50 of your regular bucks. And you've got to pay me a service fee. I'm the ATM now. And before long, it just became a circus. I mean, honestly, back then they called it a circus. It was crazy. It was kind of like when you go to a theme park, you go to a baseball game, and, you know, the hot dog and the beer is like $28. And you're like, well, I mean, I either don't eat or I pay $28 for this. I mean, like, there's no other options. That's how it was in the temple. I mean, there was nothing. It was either I don't worship or I pay this exorbitant amount of money. And so this temple system, this worship system, where everyone was supposed to be welcome, became something only for the rich and the religious elite. It became something that only a few people could ever afford to do on any regular basis. And so people would save up and go on vacation. They would save up for years to be able to go to the temple. And then they'd get there and they'd find out the price has changed. So you can imagine walking into the temple. And there's animals everywhere. And there's bankers over here. And you got people arguing over there. It is just a mess. And the people who lose are the poor. And anyone else who just can't really stand up for themselves. So Jesus came in and he said, enough. Now there's something we've missed though. Because so often we focus on Jesus' angry outburst. We think about, you know, everything Jesus did, and hey, that's really cool, I'm glad Jesus did that, that's neat. But at least for me, I always picture like Jesus clearing the temple and then, you know, going and, you know, getting a taco. Like, he's just done. Like, he clears the temple, day's work is done, now I'm off work and I'm going to do something else. That's what I always picture. But Matthew records it differently. So Matthew chapter 21, he records this story, he tells us that this happened. This is what we read. We read, Jesus entered the temple, and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables, and the money changers, and the chairs, and the selling doves, yada, yada, yada. We've got that all now. Okay, now fast forward in the story. The epilogue, if you would. Here's what we read. He says, the blind and the lame came to him, meaning Jesus, in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, praise God for the Son of David. There's a huge difference between the anger of Jesus and the anger of us. So often our anger is against people. Somebody does something or somebody believes something or somebody is something that we don't agree with, and so we lash out at them. And our anger and our discouragement is destructive. And it's in such a way that when somebody who is intelligent looks at that, they say, well, I hope there is no God then. If that's how God is, I hope he doesn't exist. But Jesus, at his angriest moment, brought out an entirely different emotion altogether. You see, when Jesus was angry, he was angry on behalf of people. Jesus wasn't just mad at sin. Jesus was angry because of what could be instead of sin. Jesus looked and said, there is so much beauty that could be here in this temple. And if we get rid of all the ugliness, then beauty can take its place. And so Jesus did exactly that. He cleared out the temple of all the ugliness. And immediately it was replaced with beauty. With the very people who had been excluded now being included. With disabled people being welcomed and not being told, you're cursed. Nobody likes you. But instead being welcomed and healed. With children. I mean, nobody in the ancient world liked children at all. Children running around and playing and laughing and praising God. And that was like nailed on the chalkboard to the religious teachers, but they heard it. You see, Jesus got good and angry. And the result of his anger was still good news. It was good news for the excluded, for the marginalized, for the poor, for anyone who had ever been told you're not good enough. Everything Jesus did, even in his anger and discouragement, was welcoming them in. That's good news. And we have to understand as Christians that we don't just believe in a God who exists. We believe in a God who created, who in the beginning said, I want to make something cool. And so he did it. And he looked and he said, this is very, very good. I love this. This is amazing. And we believe in a God who cannot be conquered by sin. Yeah, we've sinned. And yeah, we've broken the creation. And yeah, it's not the same way that it was. But guess what? Jesus showed up. And Jesus conquered all of that. And Jesus came and he said, God is not done. He's not done creating. The same creator who started this beautiful picture of a world where he is in charge. Okay, yeah, that got sidetracked. That got broken. But God is not done yet. The same God who said, let there be light, has said in Christ, the light will never be overcome. And Jesus came and he said, good news. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the very first thing he ever said, the foundation of everything he was, the foundation of all that he ever will be, the ground floor, we read in Luke chapter 4. Jesus' very first public message, he's quoting from a prophet named Isaiah, and he says this in Luke. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. As bluntly and as simply as I can put it, if you are representing Jesus and you are not representing a time where the Lord's favor has come, you're doing it wrong. You're shooting yourself in the foot. We as Christians are called to preach the good news. And so often that good news doesn't include that God loves the world. And then we're surprised when people with a brain look at that and say, that's not good news. We're shocked and appalled and we get even angrier. You see, all of recorded human history shifted. Jesus lived, and he lived out good news. And he died so that we don't have to. And he rose from the dead, and he conquered all evil, all sin, all everywhere. And he proclaimed once and for all that God is not done creating. In the beginning, God created, and right now, in Christ, through us who are Christ's body, God is still working towards that world of beauty and love and grace that he imagined from day one. And we can haggle about all the details of exactly how that's going to be all day. But that's the message of Christ. And if we have another one, we've missed something. This morning, our third week, our series called Shooting Ourselves in the Foot. And so often we as Christians do exactly that. We shoot ourselves in the foot by very avoidable mistakes. As long as we consider the fact that a lot of Christians, their faith is an excuse just to be miserable all the time, and negative and angry and discouraged. Our greatest hope is that one day God kills everybody and whisks us away. We've missed something. And what we've missed is Jesus. Our third lesson from shooting ourselves in the foot is this. There is a loving God, so we can stop worrying and enjoy our lives. There is a loving God, so we can stop worrying and enjoy our lives. We begin this morning with a clip from Maleficent, a new Disney movie, or a new-ish Disney movie, where they took Sleeping Beauty and they told it from the perspective of the villain. And basically, you see the backstory of Maleficent, and I don't want to ruin it for everybody, but you know, they've got to flesh out a 90-minute movie around a person who's on screen for like 8 seconds in the original movie, so they added a lot of stuff. Okay? Added at least a little bit of stuff here. And what they added is this backstory where Maleficent was really good. I mean, everything was fine until one day she met a man who was all about power and all about wealth and all about greed. And he kind of ruined her on everything and made her really, really angry. And so what we saw is a broken shell of a person who's lashing out at other people because she's been hurt. Because she's angry. And unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians who are Maleficent. We look around the world and we see that the world is broken. We see that a lot of things aren't what we want them to be. We experience heartache. We experience heartbreak. And we look and we just get angry and we get discouraged and we lash out at other people. And we think, well, the Bible says there's sin, so okay, we can do this. And we've missed Jesus. And what we've missed is this. When we are Maleficent, we have missed that we think so often there's a battle going on. That there is some sort of struggle between good and evil. And I got to tell you, that doesn't exist. There is no struggle. Whatever battle existed has been done for 2,000 years. Jesus changed history. What Jesus did showed us the Creator God who made us and called it good is still here. He is still working, and one day He will redeem His creation. He will change it, and for you and I who follow Christ, He has changed us. It is good news. Evil has lost. We're done. We're done with that now. It's not a game. It's not a struggle. It's over. Jesus won. That's it. And that's good news. And if we preach something that doesn't include God's favor, God's good news for the poor, if our anger, if our discouragement does not result in, it does not produce in results where the excluded are welcomed and people who are marginalized are now whole, if we aren't preaching good news to people, what are we doing? If your Christianity makes you look at your life and say, oh, I can't wait till God just wipes everybody out, takes me away, man, find a new religion. Or a hobby, at least. Something. Or you should find Jesus and the good news that He has for all of creation. For God so loved the world. That's why He sent His one and only Son. And that's what Christianity is all about. So when the musicians are going to come forward, they're going to sing a song. And our invitation each and every week is to believe that good news. To accept that good news. The Bible teaches us we do that by making a decision to accept God on His terms. That's good news. It is good news that God exists. He is loving. He is wonderful. And He is here so that we can have life. And have it to the full for all eternity. The Bible tells us that we make that decision when we repent and are baptized. We repent by saying, I want in on that. I will turn my back on who I used to be, and I will be the person God wants me to be. To the best of my ability, I'm going to follow Christ. There's a symbol that when we are baptized, it's like our old selves being put to death, our new selves being born again. God continues to create. And God creates in us a new heart. God creates in us a forgiven heart. He gives us His Spirit, and we are whole and holy, and it is awesome. And if you've never made that decision, we've got a nice warm baptistry. Got all sorts of people who can do that. Baptism, let's talk. If you're already an immersed believer in Christ, looking for a church home, this is not a perfect one, but I can promise you we will preach the good news. There is a loving God, and that is good news. And so we are able to enjoy life. We are able to not worry so much. We are able to, at the end of the day, know that we have peace. Because the God who created the cosmos made you and I in His image, and He loves us. And He proved it with Jesus. And that's a really awesome thing. This morning, that's the good news we preach. That's the good news we're going to preach each and every week. As we stand and as we sing.